Thank you, Tony, for leading out in the worship this morning. Especially as you were praying, I was just, I was thinking, I don't know how you all were thinking, but I was thinking as I was joining praying with Tony as he was praying that, you know, we're in a spiritual battle. It's a real spiritual battle that we're doing together as a church, you know, praying for each other, praying for other people, and there's answered prayers, and just thank you for that. So this morning I put a title to the message, and I entitled it "The Dude Christian." So I'm going to pick up at looking at what Christ said to the seven churches in Revelations again. Today it's going to be the fifth church, the Church of Sardis. And kind of as a refresher and a little bit of history, the city we're talking about today is present-day Turkey, is located in present-day Turkey. It's all the way on the western side. So Sardis, like I said, it was located on the western side, and it was located along it was the all-important trade route that ran from east to west across Turkey. It was located right along that. The city prospered not only from the trade that flowed through the city itself, but it prospered from the textile manufacturing that they did, as well as the jewelry making that they did. It's believed that Sardis was the first place that coins were minted and made. So that's an interesting fact about Sardis. It was a wealthy city. So before we read over the first six verses of chapter 3, I want to give a quick overview of what's said about the Church of Sardis. The letter starts with an encouragement, and then it's followed by a warning, and it ends with a promise. So there's three things in there that we're going to look at, but throughout the whole six verses there seems to be a central theme of watchfulness. So we'll take a look at that also. So turn with me to Revelations chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, and you can follow along as I read. Revelations chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write," so this is a letter that's being written, "these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." And I'm going to stop there. You know, we were singing, "Dead to the world would I be, O Father, alive unto thee." This church was dead spiritually. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So the statement, "I know thy works," how's that make you feel when you hear that statement? "I know thy works." Because Jesus knows all that we do. He knows the good as well as the bad. He knows if our deeds of doing are truly genuine or if we're just going through the motions in our doing without any real conviction, purpose, or drive. He knows exactly how you're doing. Using language of the 21st century, these Christians were walking dead men, so to speak. Unless they changed the course of what they were doing, they were on the verge of being completely dead. The opportunity was still there yet. The door was, you know, just cracked open for them, so to speak. It sounds like there was just a little bit of life left in them. If only they would remember what they heard and receive it and and then repent. I think the majority of this church at Sardis was a mockery of the true functioning Christian church. And as a church, we're not called to function in mockery of Christianity, but instead we're called to be alive Christians, living instead by the motto of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, where Paul, who was talking of the liberty we have as Christians, where he says, whatever you do, we're to do all to the glory of God. As important as what we do is, how we do it is equally so important. What and how we do should be done to the glory of God, never for ourselves. So let's remember that. What we do should be for the glory of God and not for ourselves. So this church at Sardis reminds me of a dude cowboy. A dude cowboy, he's dressed to look like a genuine working cowboy, but he lacks the skill and the courage to actually do what's required of a cowboy. The dude cowboy, he has shiny boots on. He has his shiny spurs on. When you look at him, there's no trace of dust or mud on his crispy new jeans. As you observe his leather chaps and his gloves that are tucked in his belt, you notice that they're not slick with the use of work and sweat and the brush that, you know, that he's in all the day long. And then as he picks up his lariat rope and plays with it, you wonder where in the world he obtained the shiny belt buckle that he's wearing. And you wonder how he would do if he was staring down a big longhorn steer and how he would react. And then with his pressed shirt and his stiff cowboy hat, you get the picture of what a dude cowboy is. He's just a facade, more to speak, of a cowboy. Does how he's dressed make him a cowboy? No, it's what he does and how he does it. You know, how he goes. I got a vivid picture in my mind when we were out a couple years ago at a ranch as the cowboys were rounding up and lassoing some steers and branding them out there in South Dakota, of what a real cowboy is. They have rips in their jeans. You know, they're just regular people. But perhaps, like I said, the title of this message is A Dude Christian. Are you a dude Christian? Put those two together, a dude cowboy and a dude Christian. Jesus said to these at Sardis, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Our reputation with God is what matters, not man's reputation. So what do you do if you find yourself in a church like this? If you find yourself in a church that's just people are just living out Christianity. They're not real. I think what we need to do is we need to diligently watch and strengthen what little bit is left. So how do you watch? In Ezekiel's case, in Ezekiel 3, verse 16 to 21, he was told to watch so that he could warn the people. When the watchman was on the tower, when he saw danger of any kind approaching, he was to warn the people of danger. In verse 3, we're told that if we don't watch, in verse 3 of our text, if we don't watch, that Jesus will come as a thief. He'll sneak in kind of unawares. To be watchful means that we're not sleeping on the job. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. An awake watchman, he's alert to any changes that are happening, as well as he's listening to the voice of God and he's following God's instructions through his holy word, the Bible, and through his promptings of the Holy Spirit. So we should all be watching for anything that is contrary to the teachings of Jesus. When I say all, I'm talking about all of us as a brotherhood. We need to be watching anything that's contrary to the teachings of Jesus. And that means that we need to be awake, we need to be alert, and we need to be listening. So as we watch, we often will become aware of areas that need strengthening, because the light of God's word and the Spirit of God makes things more visible to us. Ephesians 5:14 says, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." So as we awake and arise from the dead, Christ will, he'll give us light. Then also we have the warning in verse 3 of our text that says that if we don't watch, we'll be caught unawares or caught off guard. And quite possibly, it was the church of Sardis, I think maybe their wealth and their comfort, that had lulled them to sleep and caught them off guard. Caught them off guard in where they were depending on themselves and instead of depending on God. You know, as we read these six verses, there's no mention of their labor and their patience, nor of their service to others, or of their poverty and of their love for one another. You know, the lack of these things, which were mentioned in the four previous churches, it signals a dead or a dying church when there's a lack of those things. When our lives start veering towards wealth and comfort and self-satisfaction instead of being focused towards how and what we can be doing to serve and love others, you know, then we start becoming sleepy and less alert to Christ's return. It says in verse 4 that there's a few that haven't defiled their garments. Our garments being kind of an imagery of who we are. When you get your physical clothes dirty and soiled, defiled, what do? You throw them in the washing machine, and they come out fresh and they come out clean. And Jesus does the same thing to our dirty and our soiled lives. We take our lives to him, and it's because of his blood that's shed on the cross that our sins are purified and our lives are made fresh and are made clean. Ephesians 1:7 says that it's through Jesus that we have redemption because he purchased our freedom. It's because of Jesus that we can claim with Isaiah in Isaiah 1:18, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And then it's only because of God's grace that we can have this promise of garments that are white, allowing us to walk with God. So then the letter ends with a threefold promise to those that overcome. The first thing it says is that they shall be clothed in white. And then the second thing is their name will not be blotted out of the book of life. And thirdly, Jesus will confess our name before the Father and his angels. So an overcomer is someone that has fought a battle and they've fought against the evil one and they've come out victorious. I think it's always important to remember that we're in a battle. And as Christians, we're able to overcome the world and the evil that's in it. We're assured victory because Christ has already overcome the evil one. John 16:33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Then Romans 8:35-39 tells us that there is nothing that is able to separate us from the love of Christ. Not tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Because through Jesus that loved us, we're more than conquerors, and there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Hopefully that's an encouragement to you all. So let's pray before I close.